Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you would, find with me Luke chapter 8. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 25. It may help you to find this little piece of paper there in your order of service. It's the Hero series, and we've been traveling through the Scripture and identifying God's great heroes. We want to see them so we can be them. And the goal of God is, like Legion, connect to the Lord's liberating power today. I heard a funny story about this lady's answering machine. A friend said that he had called this lady, and her name was Sarah, and the answering machine said, "Hello, this is Sarah. Thank you so much for calling me. Please leave me a message. God has been inviting me to make changes in my life. So if I don't call you back, you are one of those changes." Well, maybe the Lord will call you today. That's the goal of this service, for you to dial in, to hear the Lord's voice speak to your heart. And He may be inviting you to make some changes, because I've discovered Jesus' specialty is moving people from captivity to liberty. That's what He wants to do, to set the captives free. Our opportunity, like Legion, is to connect today, right now, to God's liberating power. As we come to Luke chapter 8, let me set a frame around this scripture. In Luke chapter 8, we see the power of Jesus on display. For instance, Jesus and the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up, and with a word, Jesus tames the storm, showing that He has power over nature's destructive forces. And then He encounters a man who is filled with demons, and Jesus exorcises the demons from this man, showing that He not only has the power over nature, but He has the power over satanic demonic forces. Then He meets a woman who is eaten up with disease. She has been carrying this disease for 12 years. Nobody can help her. And with a touch, Jesus sets her free, showing that He has the power over disease. And then He comes to Jairus' house, and his precious young daughter has died. And Jesus calls her back to life, showing that He has the power over our ultimate enemy, which is death itself. So I want you to understand the takeaway point. The bottom line is so simple. Jesus' power is bigger than your problem. And today, some of you may be dealing with some terrible problems. You may feel overwhelmed by the problems of your life. Well, instead of this day telling God how big your problems are, why don't you tell your problems how big your God is? Why don't you come today in agreement with the Lord and say, "Father, I see what You can do. And if You did that for those people, You can do something for me. You can set this captive free." Well, let's understand what Jesus is about to do here. They had just seen this storm on the Sea of Galilee. Evidently, it was kind of like this. Jesus and the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. They left Capernaum, which is on the north shore, and they were going over to the south shore. It was about a three-hour cruise. But the weather started getting rough, and the tiny ship was tossed. If not for the power of the fearless Lord, the disciples would have been lost. You know, and that's more than Gilligan's Island. That's exactly what would happen every time they get on the Sea of Galilee. The storm would come up. They would be in jeopardy. Well, Jesus stilled the storm. The boat crunched onto the gravel of the south shore of the sea. And when they got out on the land, they were probably kissing the ground because they were glad that they weren't drowned in the storm and Jesus had saved them. And they looked up on the hill, and racing down the hill was a wild man. He was butt naked. He had chains dangling from his arms. His eyes were wide and wild, and he came screaming down toward them. I would imagine that Peter grabs an oar from the boat and is getting ready to turn it into a bat to protect them. I would imagine that Matthew reached into his coat and he pulled out that secret tax gatherer's dagger, getting ready to use it. And then all of a sudden, the man comes to a screeching stop at the feet of Jesus. Well, let's pick up the story right there. Let's start in verse 26. "And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when Jesus had come onto the land, a certain man from the city met him who was possessed with demons. He had not put on any clothing for a long time. He was not living in a house, but he lived in isolation in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out, and he fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times. He would be bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. Yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were entreating him not to send them into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated Jesus to permit them to enter the swine. So Jesus gave them permission. The demons came out from the man, they entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake, and they were drowned. And when those who tended them saw what had happened, they ran away. They reported it to the city and out into the country. The people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who had been demon-possessed was now well. All the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked Jesus to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he departed, proclaiming throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, you are in the business of setting the captives free. Lord, you want to do that today. So we ask that your Spirit would move among us and touch with your transforming, liberating truth every receptive heart. Lord, get me out of the way so that your Spirit does a great work today. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to do. Let's divide this fascinating moment in the life of Jesus up into three scenes. And let's designate scene one as a disturbed man. A disturbed man. I would imagine if you encountered this man named Legion, you would probably quickly conclude that this man had many, many problems. It was an extreme case. He was running around naked. He was screaming. He had chains dangling from his arms. He was a menace. He was hostile. He was frightening. We would say that man's unhinged. He's a psycho. He is a nutcase. He's a dangerous social reject. He would be as welcome to your neighborhood as a skunk would be to your afternoon picnic. You wouldn't want him around. But Jesus was going to deal with this man and make a difference in his life. There's a composite picture of him that you can extract when you overlay Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. And you see that this man was naked and vulgar. He was obscene. He was dangerous. He was menacing in his behavior. He was antisocial. He lived away from the city in a tomb. He was focused on death. One of the gospels said that he would cut himself. He was self-destructive. So Jesus meets this man. This man is drawn to Jesus. The wisest thing he's ever done is run to Jesus. And Jesus, Dr. Jesus, looks at this man, and he goes beyond these exterior symptoms, and he gives the true diagnosis. And it's a disturbing one. He didn't say this man is a victim of indigestion. He didn't say he's a victim of insecurity because he was parented poorly. He didn't say he's a victim of insomnia. He's just not getting enough rest. That's all his problem. Needs a little better nutrition. No, do you know what Jesus said? This man's spirit is overflowing with demonic possession. He is indwelt by the devil himself. This is a very frightening diagnosis. But like any good doctor, Jesus has gone beyond the symptom to the heart of the problem. Years ago, I read that in another era, here's how they would diagnose mental patients. Before they had sophisticated diagnostic tools, in a mental hospital, if somebody was acting like they were out of touch with reality and irrational, they would take them into a room where there was a basin and water was running, and there was a stopper in the bottom of the basin. They would take this person in there who was in question, and as the water was running into the basin and started running over to the floor, they would give them a mop and they would say, "Well, why don't you fix this problem?" Well, if the person walked up to the sink and they turned off the water and they pulled out the stopper, they would be deemed rational and go home. But if all the person did is see the water running and just madly started mopping everywhere, furiously mopping, only dealing with the symptoms, they were detained because they were considered irrational. Now, friends, Jesus goes to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem here is not physical. It is not psychological. Jesus says it is a spiritual problem, and at the root of it is Satan himself and his influence. Now, that doesn't sit well with some people right now. Some people are already going, "Oh, time out, Jay, that's a little wild." I mean, it's interesting, when Gallup takes polls, they'll ask, "Do you believe in heaven, and do you believe in God?" 90% of the people will say, "I believe in God, I believe there's a heaven." But when asked a parallel question, "Do you believe there is a real personal force of evil called the devil in a place called hell?" the answer drops to 40%. So we lose about 50% of the people on the way, because in the 21st century, this seems to be kind of ghoulish and garish. I don't feel comfortable talking about a force of evil that could actually inhabit a person. Satan being the chief stockholder in a person, could that be possible? Don't shoot the messenger, but let me tell you what the Bible says. You see, Jesus himself, look on your worksheet, he defined the activity of the devil simply by saying the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that Jesus was constantly, incessantly encountering the work of the evil one. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized, and God in the form of a dove descends on his son. And you hear the voice saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." By the time you go to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus prepares himself for his ministry of redemption. And he's there in the wilderness. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And who shows up to taunt and to tempt him, to derail his mission of redeeming humankind? It's none other than the devil. The devil comes to fight Jesus. The devil says in a hissing voice, "Jesus, I know you're hungry. Why don't you take these stones and turn them to bread?" And Jesus, with one thrust of the sword from Deuteronomy, because the word of God is like a sword that defends us, he says, "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, Jesus defeated the devil, and the devil is real. So please add it up. If the devil will go against Jesus, he's going to come against Jay. He's going to come against you. The devil shows up in Genesis chapter 3, and he deceives Eve, and he uses an age-old tactic. He uses deceit. What does Satan say to Eve? "You can't trust God's word. God's word is a lie. He is just trying to cheat you. You have the power to be God." You see, that's what the devil tells us. He hasn't changed his message or his method. He is a deceiver. In the same way Jesus goes fishing for people, the devil goes fishing for you, and he'll dangle tantalizing bait in front of you and try to hook you. You see, throughout the scripture we learn, for instance, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that we have an adversary who is Satan, and he operates like a roaring lion seeking the people that he wants to devour and destroy. What does Paul say? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "Don't you know that this world, this fallen world, is not some sort of playground? It's a battleground. And our battle is beyond what we can see. It's in the heavenly forces. They're spiritually dark places and people and entities." And so we've got to armor up so that we will be prepared for the battle. Well, the scripture tells us to be alert and to be aware. So as your pastor, as your spiritual coach, I'm obligated to tell you to don't be naive. Don't discount the power of the devil. He is real. He wants to hurt you, and you need to be alert and armored up. Well, let's go to scene two. Let's move from a disturbed man to a demonic prayer. Oh, this is fascinating. Look in verse 30. Jesus is asking this man, "What is your name? What is your name?" And he says, "Legion." Now, a legion is a force of 6,000 soldiers. So evidently, there was this brigade of evil forces that had inhabited this man, and they were marching through his life and personality, wreaking havoc. And this man, he then, through the demonic voice, makes a request of Jesus. It's a prayer request. The demons say, "Jesus, we don't want to be cast into the abyss," it says here in verse 31. "Don't cast us into the abyss." Well, what is that? Well, I have a reference on your worksheet in Revelation chapter 20. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, bound him and threw him into the abyss. The abyss is a transliterative word. It's abyssos, and it means a bottomless pit which contains the evil one. So they didn't want to go there, but I want you to observe that Jesus had authority over these demons. They were not in charge. So Jesus, in a moment of mercy and kindness, he grants their crazy prayer request. And they leave this man and they go into these pigs. There are about 2,000 of them, we learn in the Gospel of Mark. So these pigs are then filled with demonic influence. And what you'll see next is a moment of mayhem. These pigs, they start running over the cliff, and they demonstrate what the devil does in any life. I mean, they go hog wild. As a matter of fact, you may know that this is the origin of deviled ham. This is where it got started. But these pigs, they go running over the cliff. This is actually the first documented case of swine flu. Anyway, they committed suicide. You know, you're probably aware of a lot of these things, but they're all on display here. But what really is on display is the fact that when Satan takes over in a life, there's death, there's destruction, there is self-defeating behavior, there is ruin. When I was thinking of this passage, it connected my heart to what you see in Luke chapter 15. That's where hogs are again featured prominently in the biblical narrative. That's the story of the prodigal son. What did the prodigal do? Well, the prodigal ended up in a hog farm. What put him in that pigsty? You see, he opened himself to satanic influence through rebellion. He basically said, "I do not have to submit to the Father's authority." And whenever you put yourself in that position of saying, "God, I don't trust you, I don't respect you, I will not do what your word has said," you are opening yourself up to evil influences and satanic forces, self-defeating behaviors that will destroy you. What happened to this fabulous young man? He ended up in the pigsty, starving to death, covered with filth and refuse. And he was there until the Bible says he came to himself, he repented, and he returned home. Well, let's move now to scene 3. From a disturbed man and the demon's prayer to a delivered man, a delivered man. Oh, verse 35 is quite a picture, because now this man who is absolutely a wild, unhinged, psychotic, demon-possessed fellow, he is now clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Oh, it's a beautiful picture of what happens when you come to Jesus. Somehow Legion summoned everything right in himself for a moment. And he went counter to the demonic forces, and he came to Jesus. I love what Billy Graham says. Billy Graham says, most people come to Jesus by a process of elimination. They finally figure out that nothing else works. That's the great truth. Jesus works. So he came to Jesus, and there he kneels before Jesus, and Jesus does something remarkable. He sets the captive free. Look at the change in this man. He has done a 180. This is a picture of maximum transformation. And this gives us hope, no matter what your situation or your loved one's condition, that Jesus Christ can create change. This man goes from hostility to a man full of peace and tranquility. He moves from being naked and obscene to wearing a modest shirt and maybe blue Levi jeans. This man goes from being crazy wild to being gentle and mild as an obedient child. I mean, what a transformation occurs almost instantaneously because he connects to Jesus. But in contrast, the village people come, the people who are managing the hogs. I would suppose that they had just had an emergency meeting of the PGA. That's the Pig Growers Association of Gadara. So they get together and they tell how they just lost 2,000 pounds of ham. And they're upset. And so they get a committee together and they tell Jesus, hey, we don't appreciate you destroying our pig crop. As a matter of fact, would you get out of here? I mean, they have just seen this amazing evidence of the power of Christ to change somebody's life, and they could be next in line and ask Jesus to invade their lives, but instead they say, no, we're not going to pay the cost. The price is too high. So they rejected the Lord. And I want you to observe what Jesus' response was. Did he argue with them? Did he discount discipleship? Did he say, you're making a big mistake? No, he just gets back in the boat. It reminds me of what he told the disciples. If you go to a village and you share with them and they reject you, just do what? Do you beat your head against a brick wall? No, just shake off the dust and go to the next one. You see, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that God's Spirit will not always strive with the person. So when you feel God calling you and you say no again and again, this is a picture of what happens. You see, the Lord left because they rejected him. Well, let's finish up real quick with two liberating lessons. The first one is name your demons. Name your demons. This is a practical application of what we're learning in the scripture. Name your demons. Jesus asked this man for the demons' names, and he replied, Legion. Evidently, a mob of evil influences that were wreaking havoc in his life. They had taken control, and he was engaged in all these self-defeating behaviors. It was horrible. So let me invite you to do something very important right now. What is your demon? You say, well, I'm not demon-possessed. Jay, are you crazy? I'm maybe a little unhinged occasionally, but I'm pretty normal. But listen to this. You see, a demon, or we learn in 1 John, an antichrist is any force that pulls you away from the things of God. Do you remember in Matthew 16, Jesus had taken the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he said, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, I know, Master, I know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you got it, Peter, bingo. Good job, you got it. And then Jesus went on to explain that he would be crucified. And four verses later, Peter steps up and he said, no, you won't. You won't be crucified. And what did Jesus say? Do you remember what he said? Get behind me, Satan. So in just a moment, Peter goes from hero to goat. I mean, he goes from angel to devil. So that tells me I have the capacity to have attitudes of sin and selfishness that can be used as a tool of the devil that becomes a self-defeating behavior in my life. Do you have any of those? Well, let's start right here. Let's name that devil. Name the demon. Maybe that demon has to do with depression or doubt or anxiety or anger, or an alcoholic addiction, or prescription drug problem, or pornography, or a toxic relationship, or an obsessive compulsive behavior that is tending to govern your life inch by inch and pulling you away from the things of God. So why don't you name it right now? You see, Jesus said, what is the name? And when he got the name, he began to deal with it. But watch what he did next. He separated the man from the demonic force. You've heard the cliche, Jesus loves sinners, but he hates sin. That's a great truth. You see, sin is anything that pulls us away from the purpose of God and hurts us. So, of course, the Lord wants to hate sin and get it away from us. Now, if you're not careful, you can associate yourself with your sin to the point you become it. I'll give you an example. I had a person come to me not long ago, and their opening line as they were starting this visiting session in my office was, hey, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm anorexic. I mean, that was the opening line. So they were basically saying their identity, their core identity, was a food management problem. So they spun out some of their life story, and I said, well, let me give you a different way to look at yourself. Instead of defining yourself by your problem, why don't you redefine yourself by who you are in Christ? You see, that's your real identity. It's not anorexia. It's not your problem. Your real identity is who you can be in Jesus. You're not some sort of victim in this world. In Jesus, you have the capacity to be God's victor. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you may say, oh, I've made so many mistakes. So I'm just a loser. I'm a waste. I can't ever get anything right. When you tell yourself those kind of lies and begin to believe them, the devil turns them into leverage in your life. But instead, understand who you are in Christ. Don't define yourself by your shortcomings and your mistakes. Jesus didn't do that to the demon-possessed man. He separated those two. And then let me give you one last assignment. We're finished. Number two, make your home your first mission destination. This man said to Jesus, I want to be the 13th disciple. I want to go with you, Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He said, I appreciate it, my friend, but I want you to go back to your home and tell what God has done for you. Do a show and tell with your life. You know, he must have been known as Lee, as Legion, but then he became known as D for deliverance. And can't you see D going to his hometown? And maybe he had a wife and children. I can just see him kneeling down before his wife and saying, honey, I know my life has embarrassed you. I know I've hurt you by what I've done. Would you please forgive me? You see, Jesus has moved in, and I'm a new man. Can't you see him going to his mom and dad and to his friends and saying, oh, I'm so ashamed of what I've done and what I've put you through, but I've met Jesus, and the same Jesus that changed me, oh, mom and dad, he can change you. The Bible says you start in your own Jerusalem. You do the hard work of going to your own family, and through your lips and your life, you demonstrate a transformed person, and that becomes the greatest advertisement for the gospel. Well, here's a bonus thought. Some of you have people in your lives, and they remind you of Legion. They look hopeless. They look out of control. They've made a lot of wrong decisions, and you think, can God do anything with them? Yes, he can. If you have a Legion in your life, let me give you a story of hope. There was a young boy named Victor. He was 12 years old. He lived in New York City, in the Latin section of the city, and his father had died. He was an only child, and this kid started getting connected to the wrong people. He began drinking, and by the time he was 12 years old, he was hooked on heroin, and he was in a gang. His mother had a meeting with his teacher when he was 14, and the teacher said, your son Victor is going to end up in prison or dead. She said, no, he won't. I'm a Christian, and my son will be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've claimed it. This mother would go to the storefront church every day, 7 days a week, and pray for her son, pray that he would be set free. But he kept getting worse and worse and worse as he went up the chain and became a warlord in the gangs. But as that mother was praying, God was speaking to a young pastor in Indiana named David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson had picked up Life magazine and read this expose on the gang violence and the addiction in New York City, and God spoke to his heart and said, you are to uproot your family and go from this safe place in the Midwest to the heart of New York City. And David Wilkerson goes, he starts an organization called Teen Challenge, and one day on the streets of New York City, he is proclaiming the gospel boldly as a street preacher, and who listens to him but a guy named Victor. And Victor, like Legion, comes and literally at noonday bows down, and he receives the transforming new life of Jesus, and he stands up a new man. He's no longer addicted to heroin, and God set him free. Do you know who Victor Torres is today? He has one of the largest churches in Virginia, and he has an addiction ministry that has set thousands of people free in the name of Jesus Christ, because never forget it. Here is the goal of Jesus, moving you from captivity to liberty. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.